Chapter 3, if you will. We really finished the chapter last week. There's one verse, verse 17, I want to go into and then just kind of clean up some of the stuff here in the chapter as we are going to start chapter 4 next week. And where Paul, again, dealing with the core problem at Corinth. And here, the first of the core problems, but the core problem really for the church at large. And that is the issue of adopting, moving towards human wisdom and human viewpoint and words of wisdom and so forth. And the Corinthians did it. And when you move towards the course of the world, when you move toward human wisdom, human thought, philosophy of men, traditions, and so forth, the religious element, then you're leaving divine viewpoint, you're leaving divine wisdom, you're leaving the master builder. And when that happens, then trouble is going to come, and things are going to set in and not be, and when you start looking for the answers to life and anywhere other than the Word of God rightly divided, you're going to have trouble, you're going to struggle. You're going to wonder why things happen, etc. And that's what Paul's been dealing with. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and into 4, he's hammering it away here. And as he concludes this first section, and again, the first section here took us, this is lesson 41, so we've seen a lot of doctrine, a lot of information here. As he does it, he wraps it up with this, what are you doing? Kind of a thing here. And it starts, we'll just start reading in verse 13 just to kind of get the context here, because we're going to look at verse 17. Let's just read verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And again, so you have that issue of some things here. That, and really the question, who's going to be destroyed? Okay, is it a believer or is it an unbeliever? Well, let's go back up, get the context of where we're at. But by the way, you have to acknowledge the context of every verse you read. You can't willy-nilly pull things out and say, well, then that's how it is for everybody, when it's really not. I've been having conversations with with one of the brothers here about John 3:16. John 3:16 has a context that answers that verse. Okay? When Lynn and I were gone last week and I wasn't supposed to do any work, but I've been thinking about John 3:16, so when she thought I was on Facebook, I was really reading John 3:16. So I faked her out, see? Okay. You can't take John 3:16 out of its context. Now, I know we do, and I know people do and apply it. You have to have that contextual issue around it. Now, our conversation with here is more of a dispensational context rather than a salvation, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? My point is when you read verse 17, it has a context. You can't instantly just say, well, then God's, destroyed. You have to, okay, what is the context? Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and that's the work. And again, in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire is the one judging this out, okay? The Word of God rightly divided, the fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And we looked last time, and I really tried to hammer with you, that Paul is shifting his thinking here. In verse 13, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, it's the individual, now it's the ye. Now it's the plural. Now it's the corporate. He's now moving here from individual responsibility to now the corporate issue, but that individual issue responsibility is impacting the corporate. So in verse 17, when he talks here about if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, there's an individual who's doing what? Messing with the temple, with the corporate, see? So the question comes up, well, is this a believer or an unbeliever? Okay? Because, so then my question is, okay, then in what sense, how does God destroy a believer? That doesn't make sense. I had a guy he goes, well, Romans 8, there's condemnation. I said, but Romans 8 isn't, that's your walk. That's you reap, you know, you reap to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap destruction. See, it's not a judgment out. But see, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, you have an answer here. You have an answer to who Paul is referring to. Look at verse 15. In light of the judgment seat of Christ, could verse 17 be talking about a believer? Now, I'll just tell you right now, I don't believe. My answer to that is no, it is not a believer. It's an unbeliever, okay? All right? That's the way it is. It's what it is. Let's go next door, have coffee and whatevers, okay? Nice try, right? Notice verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. All right? So if I build the inferior wood, hay, and stubble, the review, the evaluation happens, what happens? It's burned. I suffer a loss. Now look at verse 17. See? So what happens to the believer when they build inferior? They suffer a loss. By the way, verse 15 goes on to say, he shall be saved. That's not destroyed. And again, we're not talking about justification. We're talking about that inferior building material being there forever, all of eternity. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. I think this is an unbeliever who's following the course of the world, who is in complete opposition to what God is doing today in the age of grace, in Paul's day, at Corinth. And I hope to show that to you, see. But the answer, the believer part, again, the question is really, in what sense would the believer be destroyed? Well, again, verse 16, last time, what did we see? We saw a shift in thinking, didn't we? We moved from a man, to the ye. Know ye not? That question that Paul, you know, uses, what, 10 times just in the book of Corinthians. That question to cause you to think. You know what? Know ye not? There's a lack of understanding here that needs to be corrected. We need to bring our understanding to some maturity. So here's the problem, bam, and then here's the details that help with the problem, and here's the conclusion, the application to life. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul has provided the details of the result of going after human wisdom. He's provided the detail, and now he's going to do what? Conclude it. And bring it to a you're doing something that God will destroy. You're following a situation that God is going to destroy. Now, again, in light of verse 15, the bad building, he's going to suffer loss, so the inferior building material is burned away, but verse 17 doesn't say suffer loss, says destroyed. What does God do to the unbeliever? He destroys them. But to the believer, verse 15, what's going to happen? you're going to suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. That's not a destruction. You're going to lose the inferior, so you're still standing there with gold, silver, precious stone. So you're saved. Saved in what sense? Rescued from having bad material on your inner man for all of eternity. Why? Verse 9. What are you? Ye are God's building. Ye are the temple of God. That's who ye are, the group. So what God's building today, he's building a temple, a habitation, a place for him to reside in. So the individual builds bad material that cause a defilement in God's building, but then what does the judgment seat of Christ do? Cleans that up, and off you go. But that shift in thinking here, see, we also have a shift from bad building, like what the Corinthians are doing, to someone who is defiling, notice verse 17, the temple of God. There's someone who's defiling what God is building. There are some who are seeking to defile, to corrupt the body of Christ. I said someone. Does a guy come to mind? Satan, the adversary, say. But how does the adversary work? He's using men, people. We'll see that as we go here. So in Paul's day, by the way, you got to think about this. That's why the know ye not. In Paul's day and in our day, how do you defile the temple of God? How would you defile it? What are the Corinthians going to do here? They're going to attack the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. They are going to attack his ministry, his message, and the totality of it. Look at chapter 4. Just look at verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Why in the world would he have to say that to them? Because they aren't there. What are they? They are attacking, see. They're moving here. They're attacking his message, his authority, his ministry by saying, we're going to go and follow somebody else, Apollos, Cephas. We're going to move away. So as we go here, the defilement, that's the point. And what's God going to do to that program that defiles the temple, that opposes the temple, opposes what he's doing today, forming the church, the body of Christ? He's going to destroy it. You follow that? So for me, you can think what you want to think. For me, he's not talking about a believer, because he dealt with the believer's shortcomings in verse 15. Here he's talking about someone who is leading the Corinthians astray, who's leading the church at large astray, and what's going to happen. By the way, last time, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And I showed you, that's the bookend to chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. See that issue of a wisdom of words. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. See that issue of worldly, the human wisdom, words of wisdom. Paul has put a bookend on it now in 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness, their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. You see what Paul started with? Here's the problem at core. Here's your core problem, guys. You're following human wisdom. You're following the course of this world. You're following the wisdom of this world that's established by the course of this world that uses words. Colossians 2:8, philosophy and traditions and vain, all of that stuff we looked at. That's your core problem is you're adopting human wisdom and you're moving away from the divine wisdom. You're moving, look at chapter 3, verse 21. For all things are yours. You want to know the answer, verse 22, to life and to death and the things that are happening in life? You want to know the answer? What in the world are you doing over there in that religious system, that vain religious system, the very system that God's going to destroy when I've given you everything? I've given you all things. I've made known to you all of the wisdom. And yet you're over here. Why? Well, it makes them feel good. So now we're into feelings. Nothing wrong with them, but they don't run the show. But see, what happens is that you think about what's going on across America today. We'll just use America, not the world. In the religious scene, last week was Easter. Everybody was feeling good. Things everywhere. I'm impressed the flowers are still alive. You know? It makes them feel good. Paul's like, that's fine, but that's not reality. See, reality sits here. So he's now drawing a conclusion to chapters 1, 2, and 3, if you will. These bookends, this allows us to understand then verse 17. This allows us to understand of what's going on in between the bookends. And as Paul draws this conclusion here, again, he starts the argument in chapter 1. Then in chapters 2 and 3, he provides all this wealth of information. And then at the end of 3, he concludes it with an application of what are you doing? What know ye not? Don't you know? I just gave you all of that detail, and you're still over here playing footsies with the religious system. And you know what? God's going to destroy that system, that wisdom of the world. Again, verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness, not to God, with God. Why? You know that at any time God could have just destroyed all that. But it isn't about might. Might doesn't make you right. It's about wisdom. It's about whose wisdom plan is right. See? And the Corinthians are adopting the wisdom of the world. So in verse 17, we have a general principle, but then we also have a very specific principle. We have a principle here that God does not take lightly the attack of the wisdom of this world on His wisdom, on what He doesn't take this lightly. He's not laid back and say, we'll figure it out in the end. He doesn't take that out light. Why? Because it impacts the temple, the corporate, but it impacts the corporate because it impacts the individual. He doesn't take lightly the attack of the wisdom of the adversary, the course of this world, the human wisdom, human viewpoint. So God is going to destroy the unbeliever. He's going to destroy those who oppose what He's doing today in the age of in the dispensation of grace. And that's why Paul, again, to the Corinthians first, but then to the church at large, why are you following the very wisdom system that God's going to destroy? Don't you know? Know ye not. So the party to be destroyed here isn't the believer. The believer's dealt with in verse 15. Now we've switched to the corporate, so now we're talking about someone who is attacking the totality of it, the big of it, the temple. And again, what's God doing today? He's building a temple. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You see, he's building a temple. And this temple is very interesting when you study it in Paul's epistles and you think about the temple of God. But look at verse 16, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So you've got a lot of things happening, and why God's attitude is so severe. Verse 17 is a very severe verse. It's a harsh verse because what does he say? I'm going to destroy someone. And the ones that I'm going to destroy are the ones that are messing with what I'm doing, opposing it. Why? Because I'm verse 16. I am building a temple. I'm building a habitation. If you come over, hold on to, put that bookmark in chapter 3 and come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just talk here about this temple, because moving forward, this is going to become an issue at Corinth. And it's something that 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. This is something I want us to make sure we're very clear on. And not just a little nice little verse and move forward. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse 16. Similar language here. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, you have to notice 6:16 very carefully. And then compare it with 3:16. Notice in 6:16, we are the temple of who? The living God. 3:16, we're just the temple of God, living God. A living God, an active God, activity. Jerry was telling me he's been sick. And I gave him the cold. I don't doubt that. But he hasn't been very living the last couple weeks. Why? Not in what way? Breathing, yes, but in what way? Active, able to go into function, living, activity, action, movement, growth, life. You see, you're the temple of the living God. God is manifesting his life through his temple. It's an active temple. It's not a, hang out over here dead on the... It's a living thing. Verse 16, here God, by the way, it's God the Father. What does he say? I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God and they shall be my people. It's interesting. I will what? Dwell and walk and live in them. My life is going to be manifested out through this temple, the church, the body of Christ. But hold on, to 6:16 and look at 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Who's living in you? Well, you've got the Spirit of God, and then you've got the Father, and then you've got who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the Godhead living in this temple. See? So you've got the Spirit dwelling in you. And in 6:16, you've got the Father in you. By the way, if you go back there to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, here's what's happening. When he talks here about the Father, and I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people, verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. See, the Father dwelling in you is, he's dwelling in you in a fatherly relationship. He's dwelling in you. He's living in you. He's wanting to enjoy a family relationship with you. I love that. Sons and daughters. Last Monday night, first Monday night of the month is usually a Q&A time. We were talking about some stuff, and they were asking me questions about their little ones and what that relationship will be in heavenly places, and it will be a brother-sister type of situation. It won't be a mother-daughter. It won't be a husband-wife. It'll be brother-sister. And this is one of the verses that helps there. Son, what? Why? What are you? What are you to the Father? I'm his son or I'm his daughter? There's a family relationship. So God the Father lives in the temple and he wants to function as your father. He wants to respond and he wants us to respond and to function like adult sons and daughters. That's why we are the sons of God. It's interesting. You take that sons of God and you run it through Scripture, and he doesn't like children. He wants adults. But see, Israel were children. Until when? Until they get in their kingdom, and then they're adults. The adoption is implied to them. Children, you teach stories to. That's why the Old Testament's full of stories. Come on Wednesday night, we'll get back in Hosea. We're going to hear some stories. All right? But when you come to adults, you teach them doctrine, truth. He wants us to function as adult sons and daughters. And that's the emphasis here. The emphasis is on this relationship. And again, the issue in the passage is not how to become. You are because you're where? In Christ. But rather the issue is how to enjoy this relationship. How to bring this relationship that you have with the Father into the details of life. How to experience this relationship in the details of life. How to bring it in. By the way, you do it by faith, walking in the verses, not trying to make verses say what verses don't say, yanking them. All the, here's who I am, and here we are. So the Father lives in this temple. Why do you think God's going to destroy those who mess with the temple? He's living in it. Now, 3:16 says, who else? The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit works in us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work of the one who does the laboring. What did we learn in 3:13, 14, 15, 16? You're going to build. Go back there to 1 Corinthians. Well, just stay in 2 Corinthians 6. What do we learn? We take in the Word of God rightly. We have the master builder, 1 Corinthians 3. He gives us the blueprint. We take the blueprint and we start building into our inner man and the materials that we're to use. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble is what we're using. Are we using the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? Or are we using our human effort and our human wisdom and our human thought and our human idea? Which one are we doing? The Holy Spirit comes in. He works through the Word of God, working in the Word, works effectually in you that believe. The Word of God is sharper. It's a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Put that in there. The Holy Spirit uses that and does the laboring, does the building. So the temple here, you've got kind of two ways to appreciate it. One, you got the Father enjoying the fellowship and the family relationship. And then you've got the Holy Spirit in there conducting the ministry through this temple. And now that we can come over here and serve the living God. So in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit dwelleth in you. There's the work of service, the work of labor. 2 Corinthians 6:16, now we've got the temple of the living God. We've got this relationship that we're to learn about and to enjoy with God the Father. But notice, it's the temple of the living God. It's very fascinating to me that that's very similar language to another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So run to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy, we find out that the way to do ministry is through the local church. That's how God ordained it. That's how God set it to be. By the way, it's not doing it by Facebook or Instagram or any of that. It's to do it through the local church. And 1 Timothy sets the local church up. Here's the role for the men. Here's the role for the ladies. Here's your roles that you're to be doing and functioning as. And he comes to the conclusion here of 1 Timothy chapter 3 after dealing with the bishops and the deacons. Verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Isn't that interesting? Talking about the local church, and what does he call it? He calls it the house of God. He calls it the church of the living God. And Paul has already told us in 2 Corinthians, we are the temple of the living God. Do you see some interchangeable words here? Temple, house, church. By the way, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up unto glory." All of that list has nothing to do with his earthly ministry. I know people make it that way. That has nothing to do with it. Why? The context tells you what he's talking about. What is he talking? When he says there, God was manifest in the flesh, how is God manifest in the flesh today in the age of grace? Through the church of the living God, through the temple of God, through you and I. See, he's not talking about his earthly ministry. Now, was he born? Yes. By the way, in his earthly ministry, he was never preached to the Gentiles. He had nothing to do with the Gentiles. Matthew 10's clear. See, so I know what the preachers do because they can't get around that mystery of godliness. God-likeness. God, here's God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit living in your life, activity out, and you're manifesting His life. The point here is he's talking about you and I in the local church, the head of that church, the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the house of God, the church of the living God, and then 2 Corinthians comes in, 6, and says, you know what, that's the temple. So there is a connection here that he's making with what he's doing today. So in 3:16, when he says, don't you know you're the temple of God, and in verse 17, if you mess with the temple, I'm going to destroy you. See, this isn't light thing. It's harsh for a reason, because you're messing with what God's doing today. See, and if you mess with it, by the way, I know 3:17 says a man. We'll get to them in just a second here. But if you're messing with what God's doing today, you're on dangerous ground. And you'll be dealt with and severely. Okay? The three terms are interchangeable. Again, talking about the church, the body of Christ, which labors to build a temple, a house, for God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son to dwell in. And we understand it's the house of God, that dwelling place of our Father who seeks to enjoy a family relationship, a father to his daughter and his sons. But it's also a place where the Holy Spirit dwells, that's conducting the work of service. And it's under attack. And it's under attack from someone in the world today who is in complete opposition to it all. The adversary, the satanic policy of evil. And Paul says, you know what? There is someone who opposes this. And Corinthians, you're following them hook, line, and sinker. What are you doing? I know you're looking for the answers to life and the death and the things presence and all that purpose and nonsense. I've given it to you. You're looking for, what is that song, looking for love in all the wrong places? You're looking for it in the wrong place. And rather than heed the reproof, the correction doctrine, you're attacking me, the one who's, and that'll be chapter 4, okay? See. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians 10. And just notice this here about this attack and the warning that Paul is going to give the Corinthians over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians 10. look at verse, well, we're just jumping in, okay? Verse 18. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. Now, this is a warning. Now, who uses idols? Religious people do. Those who are religion-driven use idols. See? So he's not talking about the unbelieving world in a big broad. He's got it narrowed down here, doesn't he? See? He's talking about people who offer idol sacrifices to idols. He's talking about a religious system that's designed to corrupt Israel, which is what it's done. But now it has its focus on the church, the body of Christ, and he's in there. Because what were the Corinthians worried about? Well, I can't have that barbecue over there because it was offered to idol, you know, Baha over here or whatever. And he's like, what is this to us? Nothing. We know that the idols are nothing. We know that chicken's chicken. Now, a weaker brother, a little different, you know, you take different course with it. But look at verse 20. But I say, see how Paul asks these questions? And then he says, I say. Here's how you are to think about this. That the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, okay, guys, you see Israel? You see how they struggle with this idol meat thing? Here's what I say. Here's what your apostle says. A double-minded man is unstable in his ways. You can't do one and but it won't work. Because they're what? They're oil and water. They're completely opposed of each other. Who has a cup? Religious people do. Who has a table? Religious people do. There's a system out there that's designed to pollute what God's doing. Now, look at verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Wow, what a question. When Israel went after Baal and all that, what did they do to the Lord? It provoked Him to jealousy, didn't it? Provoked Him to wrath and the institution of some harsh punishment. Why? They broke the covenant. Paul says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? You see, someone is trying to woo you, jealousy, a jealous lover. Someone who's trying to woo you, to move you away from where your heart belongs. Your heart belongs to God. Again, you got to think, if a believer is engaged in the religious activities that isn't what God's doing, can God become jealous? Yes. Why? You're His. He bought you with a price. You don't belong to you. You belong to Him. And yet, what have you done? You've gone over and you've joined in something that He says, no, 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 no. You see, when you concentrate, when you focus in on a religious system, other than sound doctrine, the Word of God rightly divided, God becomes jealous of you because we belong to Him. So why would you set your affections on things that cause Him to become jealous? Why set your affections on a system that God says, don't go near it? You follow? That's Paul's warning to not only the Corinthians, but to the church at large. Now, where is the church at large today? Oh, they're way over there. They're not even on the stage anymore. See? come to 2 Corinthians 11. Notice it here, this thing about jealousy. Very fascinating how Paul brings this in with the Corinthians. Again, the core problem, 2 Corinthians 11, the core problem at Corinth, the core problem with the body of Christ today in 2024 is this desire to go and to get into human wisdom. Vain religious thought. By the way, you know how they do it. First step is we don't have the Bible. Use whatever Bible you like. Step one and a half is we don't follow the Apostle Paul. We follow all the boys. Well, Paul says, if you're not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. If you leave Paul, you're leaving what? You're leaving the Word of God. You're leaving it all, see? He's the master builder. And there's a warning here. And what happens is God says, don't go near it. You went near it, and he became jealous. So just before you think you're any stronger than Israel, oh, I would never do what Israel did, you just did it. Okay? You follow what's happening? Verse 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. I love that. My folly. And indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, by the way, that you are not the bride of Christ. They use this verse to say that. That doesn't say that. Okay? I'm jealous over you because you belong to who? You belong to Christ, and you're not acting like it. See? The adversary is after you. Verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The adversary has launched a campaign of subtlety. He's subtly after you. But how is he after you? He isn't causing earthquake. By the way, New York had an earthquake. Could you imagine? You know? They don't tell you, but one of the major fault lines in our earth crust runs right underneath the city of Chicago. And if it decided to move, the whole city would come crumbling down. Anyway, just a little tidbit there for you, a little Chicago history. He's launched a campaign against you. He's launched a subtle campaign to draw you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And I'll tell you what, verse 3 to me, for me, is my guard. If it's a complicated thing, then I'm going to have to really look into it, and then I'm going to be very careful with it. Doesn't mean it's not Bible or correct, it's just because there's a simplicity in Christ. Isn't it simple to just trust Christ? That's simple. But when you got to trust Christ and then go do the alphabet, that's not simple, see. Or I got to do the alphabet before I can get to trust Christ. See, it's a simplicity. There's a simplicity here. Verse 4. For if, notice, he. Now there is a he. There is a man that's following Paul as he goes, and at every junction, he's attacking Paul. He's attacking Paul's ministry and the efforts at Corinth and at Galatia. And I will just offer to you a thought. In 3:17, when he says, if a man defile, it's this guy that he's talking about. And this guy is a man that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. See, this man, there's a guy coming behind Paul. He does it at Corinth. He does it at Thessalonica. He does it at Galatia. Paul never names him. Now, look in chapter 10, just so you see this guy. Verse 7. Do ye, that's the Corinthians, look on things after the outward appearance? Well, they do. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. There's a guy there that's saying stuff that what he's saying is that what Paul's preaching isn't true. It's a cult thing. And what you need to do is come over here and get in Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, and you need to come over here and you need to be religious in Israel's program. And you know what? When you hear Paul say body, then that really means Israel, and you're replacing Israel, if you will. You see, none of that's a new thought. Okay? That's really what a lot of Galatianism is. Now, by the way, look up at verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this. The one, the he. But there's a they now in verse 10. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letter when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. Isn't that interesting? Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Wow, what advice. But you see, the he, verse 7, became a they in verse 10. What did he do? He went in and he got a little following. So now he's got a little cutout of the local assembly. And he attacks. But how's he attacking 11:4? Another Jesus? Another gospel? By the way, Galatians 1, watch this guy in Galatians. Same guy. Galatians 1, it starts there in verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You think something's going on there? Bad doctrine. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? There's a who. What's he doing? Another gospel, another Jesus. Another spirit. The spirit there, you can, if you've received another spirit, spirit of the guy, could be. Different Holy Spirit activity, sure. But see, the spirit, go back to 2 Corinthians 11. By the way, you can go Galatians 4, Galatians 5. This guy's all through there. And what's he doing? Paul says, you don't need to be circumcised. You know what he says? Oh, yeah, you do. And now we've got competing authority. Problem is who is the master builder? The Apostle Paul is. What's the church doing here? They're denying Paul's apostleship. They're rejecting Paul. All those in Asia have left me. They've forsaken me. This is in Paul's day. Anyway, I got to go back to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Look down at verse 13. Here's the guy. Here they are. Here's the man. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And there's 1 Corinthians 3:17. What is their end? Destruction. The false apostles, verse 13. Here's the campaign of the adversary. What's he going to do? He's going to use men that are illegitimate. He's going to come along. The angel of light, angel, the messenger of God. Here's the proclaimer of information. So now what do we have? Now we have extra-biblical information show up. See? Now we've got other things. So he's like, so that's how he's working. What did he do to Eve? Yea, hath God said. Well, we're going to give you something else to think about. He's verse 15, they're transformed. By the way, verse 19, for if you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man, see the man? Here he is again. Here's this system. What is the system? Galatians 5, or stand fast in the liberty. This guy's got you in the bondage. He tells over there in Galatians, talking about the law, that it's weak and beggarly. You guys are wanting to go back underneath that stuff. Don't you? You're rich. The treasure of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. See? So when you come back, by the way, if you come back to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14 and 15, and there it is. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, by the way, that's not a life thing. It's not marriage. That's not business. It's what? The religious system. The system out there. How do you know? Keep reading. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what path hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What are you doing in that religious system? So when you come back to 1 Corinthians 3, by the way, in Galatians there, that guy that's got them, he's persecuting the church at the churches at Galatia, or of Galatia, sorry. You know what he's doing? He's beating them back underneath the law. He's got them under the weak and beggarly. You know what he's done? He's taken their riches that they have in Christ. Imagine the cross of Christ being so real in your Galatians 3:1. And then some guy says, yeah, but you need to be doing this. And they go do that. And they leave that rich, deep, wonderful treasure of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of who they are in Christ. Of all that he accomplished at Calvary on their behalf, to come over here and to be put back under a legalistic system that was never designed for them to begin with. But it's what? It's biblical. It's scriptural. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:17, that system of being scriptural but not dispensational, God's going to destroy. There's something out there operating with the desire to defile the temple of God, verse 17. And that system, again, if it's a believer, 3:15 took care of it. You have a problem with the destroying. But 3:15 takes care of the believer. Because that thing, he's saved. He's not destroyed. He suffered a loss, but he's not destroyed. But that system, God's going to destroy the adversary and his plan of wisdom. That's designed, the course of this world, to attack what God's doing, to be against the building project of the temple of the living God. And Paul's warning the Corinthians, but he's also warning you and I, hey, don't go messing over there. Look, folks, I know that the guys look better than me, sound better than me, have better, all that. But man, when you start listening to what they're teaching, It's not. See. Now, I'm not saying I'm the cat's meow, but I'm also saying I'm not the church mouse either. It's what's being taught that is the issue. The adversary is interested in your building, by the way. He's interested in what you're building, how you're building. He just wants you to use inferior material. He's interested in it. He wants you to use the inferior material so that he can thwart the building of the temple. So he can come in and cause there to be bad material in the temple of God. And if he can do that, then he succeeds, because you will not be usable in the manner in which God would have you be usable. Therefore, the temple would not be usable in the way God would want it to be used. Israel, he did that with Israel over and over and over again. Time doesn't allow us to run. You're not my people. I'll clean you up. I'll take care of you. I'll get you there. And then you will be my people. And then you will be usable. Paul, God's going to destroy that system. Why are you fooling around with it? You should know better. And chapter 4. We'll start chapter 4 next time, okay? I didn't get all that last time. I just want you to see the severity of this. Is not just, oh, he's spanking the Corinthians again. No, 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 no. Because when you look at the church today at large, they have long left the Apostle Paul as the apostle. They did it in Paul's day. That stuff in 2 Timothy, he's not talking about unbelievers in 2 Timothy. He's talking about believers who know better, who knew better, who've departed, who've succumbed to the campaign of the adversary. Anyway, we'll start chapter 4 next week, okay? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning and for the instruction here, that we too then can be careful for ourselves, that as we build into our inner man the proper building material, that we do so according to your word and how you would have us to do it. In your name we pray, amen. All right, we'll see.